Our Bible reading this morning is from Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
It'd be great to have the passage open in front of you, and we're going to look at that this morning. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Now, Father, this is your word, and it's a word that brings life and truth and what is real. And it is a word that we can take our stand upon. It is a word that in the midst of the currents of life, in the midst of all the things that change amongst us, always stays the same. Give us understanding today of your word, that we might love you more, that we might serve you more, and that we might live in a world that needs to know you for the sake of your glory. Amen. Well, another week goes by, and another week the church, and using that term broadly, is all over the TV news for exactly the wrong reasons. Can be a bit disheartening, can't it? A bit disturbing. Now, I'm not here to judge the guilt or otherwise of individuals. Someone else, there is ultimately one who can do that, isn't there? But the reality is, for these sorts of situations create for us as Christians a very hard environment in which we live. We all know that there are significant challenges that we as Christians face in our current society. To express a Christian view in the current climate often sees you labelled as a bigot, as judgmental, or something maybe even worse. And all of this has the potential to discourage us as believers, doesn't it? Perhaps to lead us towards disillusionment. And though we would never articulate it this way, we might start to functionally or kind of question, is God really in control? Is God really bringing about his purposes in the world? Is God on a vacation? You know, is he kind of just let things go for a while? We can be tempted to think, with such a hard world that we live in, seemingly so hardened to the gospel, is the gospel going to make any impact at all in the lives of people? Can the gospel really change people? And I want to answer that question from this passage this morning. You see, what we notice firstly is the divine encounter, verses 26 to 29. We see in this passage that there are really three characters, or three persons, if you like. First, we have verse 26, Philip. And from the preceding chapters of Acts, we see that he is one of those chosen in Acts chapter 6. He's one of those who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and he was given the job, amongst others, for the distribution of food. And then chapter 8, the church is persecuted, and what happens is that the church is scattered. But the effect is that Philip goes to, verse 5, Samaria, and he proclaims the Christ there. At this point, we have to remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very crucial verse to the book of Acts. The gospel was to start in Jerusalem, but then was to go to Judea, and then Samaria, where Philip is, and then to the ends of the earth. The gospel is going out, and we see that Philip is actually a part of that happening. The second person that we encounter is verse 27, an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this guy is really significant, and we need to take a moment just to see the significance behind this guy. Did you notice that he, verse 27, is an important man? Very important. He's a treasurer in the government of the Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. He's a man of influence. He is from a foreign place. It's estimated to go from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Would have taken about 5 months to get there, so that's like 10 months round trip. He's come a long way. But really importantly about this guy is that he is a God-fearer. He is a God-fearer, and we see those through the book of Acts. This is one of them. His spiritual antennae are up. And we're not told about his nationality. Was he a Gentile? Was he part of the Jewish diaspora, or, you know, Jewish people who'd been going to other countries, that sort of thing? We're not really told. But he is a God-fearer, and he's a eunuch. That's also important, because according to the Old Testament, in going up to worship, even if he was a Jew, being a eunuch would have excluded him from the participating in the full kind of worship in the temple. He would have had to stay outside in the Gentile court. He wouldn't have been able to go in where the rest of the Jews would be. Also, verse 30, we see him reading the prophet Isaiah. He wants to know more, this guy. He is a God-fearer. His spiritual antennae are up. And we'll come back to him in a moment. But also I want to notice the last person involved in this encounter. And that is, of course, God. You see, that movement of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth to Ethiopia, for example, shows that God, is behind the whole thing. Verse 26, this whole encounter takes place because of God. An angel of the Lord, go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot, stay near it. It's impossible to miss, friends. God is behind it all. He's at work. He is taking his gospel out. And you see, we can be tempted to ask the question, can the gospel really change people? Can the gospel really have an effect in this hard ground society in which we live? And the answer to that question is absolutely it can. Because when we are tempted to despair, and when we're tempted to be discouraged, and to question whether God is still in control, this passage, friends, tells us that God is committed to his gospel going out to the ends of the earth. God is in the business of changing people. by his life-giving word. You know, it's interesting that in the book of Acts, what we've seen up to this point is mass conversion. I don't know if you noticed that. You know, 5,000 were added to their number that day, that kind of thing. But it's interesting here that what we have is an individual. One man. The sovereign God working in the life of one man. And his spiritual antennae are up. And we can get discouraged. You know, why don't we see more people become believers? You know, like the evangelical revivals, like the Billy Graham crusade. And don't get me wrong, we can certainly pray for that. We pray for revival in our nation. What a great thing to pray for. But this passage is a reminder that God is sovereignly working behind all the hard-heartedness and the rejection of people. God is still on the throne. The Spirit of God is still to this day in Castle Hill 2016 at work in this world, doing the work of conviction in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. He's still doing it. He is behind the scenes of what appears dark and grim and hopeless, creating the situations, working in the lives of individual people to draw them to himself. God is committed to his gospel going out. And no government, no law, no media coverage, no politician, no person, nothing will stop that. Nothing at all. That point is only reinforced by where God sends the gospel. Where does he send the gospel in this passage? To the important official of a foreign queen's government. Think about that. That's amazing. We're not told, but you can only imagine the impact that that has on this place where he's going, Ethiopia. A man of influence like this, he takes the gospel 5 months' journey away. We see at the end that he rejoices. He's going to take that rejoicing with him. 5 months' journey away. And the least that he's going to do is tell people about what's happened. And friends, in our situation, where can the gospel go? Well, there's one place. You only need to think about the government of our own state here in New South Wales. This is a quote from the Chief of Staff to the Premier of New South Wales, Bay Warburton. And he said this to a bunch of school students in a presentation. He said, "I've served Jesus in a number of different jobs, and now I'm serving Jesus as a Chief of Staff." Bay said that he prayed for guidance before taking the job to make wise choices. He asked the question, "How do you make wise choices?" This is what he said to the kids. "Well, you read your Bible and you understand what God's plan for your life is and how he wants us to make choices and what sort of criteria we should use to make those choices." The Chief of Staff to the Premier of New South Wales, to a bunch of school students. Imagine you're one of those school students sitting there hearing a man of influence like that saying that. What a great encouragement. What a great witness. But you see, it's not only to the places of power that God sends the gospel, but he sends the gospel to the jungle of the Philippines, doesn't he? And he sends it to the island people of the Cook Islands through British missionaries in the 1800s. God is committed to his gospel going out to the ends of the earth. He sends it everywhere, and we can take confidence in that. But you might be still thinking, you know, so God's committed to the gospel going out, but I just don't see it. I don't see it around me having a real impact. You know, the temptation, the things seem to be going backwards, churches in decline in the West, those kinds of things. Can the gospel really, really change people? Well, secondly, I want us to see from this passage a divine encounter that really changes someone. Verses 30 to 40. By the providence of God, the eunuch and Philip meet, verse 30. And notice the keenness about Philip. He runs over to the chariot. And as we saw before, the eunuch is reading of all things the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. And what we'll notice in this encounter is the main issue is understanding. Did you notice that as we read through? Verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And that's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. It's just like if I was reading a high-level maths textbook or something, you know? And I could be interested in mathematics, I could want to learn more about mathematics, but what I need is someone who can explain it to me so that I too can understand. Someone who is experienced and knows about mathematics so that I can learn also mathematics. And that's what the eunuch needed. We can see that he's a God-fearer. We can see his spiritual antennae are up. But what he needs is someone who knows God and has experienced the gospel. And he needs that person to explain to him. Verse 30, the eunuch invites Philip into his chariot and they read this section of Isaiah 53. One of the clearest gospel presentations in the Old Testament. Verse 32, hear the overtones, the message of the gospel as it comes out. The accounts of the death of Jesus in the Gospels. This is what this is all pointing towards. Verse 32, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The innocent one was killed. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He didn't defend himself. He could have. He was there unjustly. He could have defended himself. But no, he was there in submission to his Father's will. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done. And again, verse 34 of Acts, chapter 8, the issue is understanding. Notice the eunuch. He said, who's this talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? But again, this servant of God, Philip, began with that very passage of Scripture. And he told him the good news about Jesus. And it's from that explanation that we see that the gospel really does change people. It changed this God-fearing Ethiopian eunuch. It changed him to the point where he wanted to be baptized. Now, again, how did he know that baptism was the response of coming to Christ? Again, it doesn't say. But such was the change in the heart of this man. Verse 36, they're travelling along the road. They see water. He says, well, let's go. There's nothing to stop me from being baptized. This is the response of someone who has understood the gospel and responded to Jesus. He has gone from interested God-fearer with his spiritual antennae up to believer in Jesus. It has changed him completely. Just as a little aside, it's interesting that the response of coming to Christ here was that of being baptized. Maybe you are a Christian here today, but you haven't been baptized. That's something that I'd love to talk to you about. Come and speak to me later. But verse 38, the eunuch and Philip, they go down into the water, and Philip baptizes this man in response to Christ. And verse 39 to 40, as Philip comes out of the water, the Spirit of God takes him away. We know that he goes off to Azotus, and there's other ministry that he has to do there, proclaiming the Christ again. The message will keep going. The message will keep going out. But you see, again, for the eunuch, we see this evidence of belief in Jesus. He went on his way rejoicing. This Ethiopian eunuch who would have gone up to Jerusalem to worship, 5 months' trip, and he would have had to stand in the Gentile court outside, not able to go in. And here he is on the road back home, and he meets a man who tells him about Jesus. The man who essentially is able to take him from that outer court right into the Holy of Holies because he tells him about Jesus. He opens up the way for this man to come to trust in Jesus in order that his relationship to God might be restored. In order that this man might have his sins forgiven. In order that this man may know the blessing of knowing God as his heavenly Father. He goes away and he rejoices because that's what's happened. Can the gospel really change people? Yes, it can. It really does. And we can see the hard-heartedness around us and it can seem overwhelming. But God is taking the gospel out. And you and I know people, don't we, who have been changed by the gospel. You and I know people whose spiritual antennae are up. You know, I was talking to someone just recently. And I don't think this person would say that they are a believer. But these are kind of the words they said. I'm trying to paraphrase what they said. But they said that there are circumstances in their life where they can see that God is getting their attention. There's hard things that are happening to them. And they said, it's like God is pointing me to himself. That's a great conversation. And it was a great conversation, being able to just open up to him the message of forgiveness that is in Jesus. He talked about the guilt that he feels. To talk about the way that that guilt can be removed because Jesus paid the price on the cross. And to see the reaction on his face when we talked about that. Is that real? The guilt can be removed? The shame can be taken away? I want that. That was the look on his face. You know, we talked about reading scripture. And he said, yep, I'm going to do that. I'm going to read some of Mark's gospel. And you can pray for where that conversation is going to lead. But I say that for means of encouragement. Can the gospel change people? Yes, it can. And we need to hold on to that. You know, I can think in my mind, is anyone going to believe this? You know, that's the sort of thought that comes across your mind. Yes, they are. You know, I think on my experience, when I talk to the cross, when I talk about the cross with kids, my own kids, or in a devotion or something like that, and it's my experience that more often than not, when you explain the gospel, when you talk about forgiveness of sins and right relationship with God and all those sorts of things, you're in the midst of a bunch of kids who are throwing things at each other and this kind of thing, but you talk about the gospel, you talk about forgiveness, you talk about relationship with God, and it's like you could hear a pin drop. It's nothing to do with my level of communication skills or anything like that. That's all about the fact that the gospel, the message of the cross, is the power of God unto salvation. And though the outside facade might indicate otherwise, people deep down know that there is a problem. That they do struggle with guilt, and they do struggle with shame, and they struggle with pride, and they struggle with anger. And that in the message of Jesus, that sin can be dealt with. Can be forgiven, can be cleansed, and life is offered, and true freedom is offered, and true hope is offered. The gospel really does change people. But you could come back. Could be said, you know, this eunuch, he's a God-fearer. Of course he was going to change. You know, that sort of talks to the issue of how able is God to change people or something. That's probably not the right way to say it. But, of course, none of us are worthy of the gospel. None of us are worthy of salvation. You know, this guy was closer than others, you know, is kind of the objection. We only need to go one chapter on. Chapter 9. And there you see the persecutor of Christians who, chapter 8, was complicit in the killing of believers. That's Saul. But you see, chapter 9, this hard-hearted Pharisee is dramatically converted. He has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And the gospel changes him completely. Total 180. And he goes on to serve God as the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of vast parts of the New Testament. Can the gospel change people? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. And because that is true, we need to see from this passage that there are ways that we as believers, that we will be used by God in taking this gospel out. See, first thing, as believers, as those who have come to trust in Jesus, we are those who explain the gospel. That's what Philip did. He based what he shared on the gospel, on the message of Jesus. See, Isaiah 53, it's kind of like the four spiritual laws, the two ways to live of the Old Testament. It's the gospel in a nutshell. And notice Philip doesn't say, you know, oh, Isaiah 53, that's nice, but what you really need to know is about the fact that God wants to make you rich. Didn't say that. What you really need to know is about how to follow these rules. No, he didn't say that either. He takes the message of the cross, the heart of the gospel. And you see, that is the conviction, that is the core, that is the central thing, that is the heart of what he explains to this Ethiopian eunuch. That is the thing that brings conversion. That is the thing that brings change. And it's not always popular. But as we said earlier, that message is the power of God unto salvation. We explain the gospel. The other thing I want to sort of bring out is that we are actually explaining the gospel. That was the issue, wasn't it? Understanding. How could the Ethiopian eunuch understand what was being said unless someone explained it to him? Who does God get to do that job? Philip. Those who are his. You and me. And this presents a challenge to us, doesn't it? Don Carson and others have observed that we live in a culture, in a society that is not as familiar with the gospel these days. People are not as familiar with the Bible. And so in explaining the gospel and explaining the Bible, we're going to need to do it in a long-haul kind of way. Just a way or a practical way that this outworks for us as a church. I want us to think about this. The area around this church building in the next 5 to 10 years is going to change dramatically. Next door, there's going to be high-rise units. There's going to be so many people who live around this area. I want you to imagine this with me. That foyer out there, full of people, with believers sitting down with non-believers, reading the Bible together. Explaining from the scriptures the gospel to people who want to come and hear about Jesus. Imagine that. It does happen amongst us already. Thursdays, an English conversation class that takes place in this area where the Bible is explained. Every second Sunday, a BCG downstairs in Mandarin where people are sitting and reading the Bible together and the gospel is explained. It happens amongst us, and there's other ways too. But let it happen all the more. That we as a church read with those who don't know Jesus, that they might come to trust in him. Well, that's application as a church, but what about individually? How can you, how can I be explaining the message of the gospel to people from the Bible? Who could you ask to read the Bible with? Is there someone that comes to mind there? Are you committed to reading the Bible with your kids and your grandkids and explaining it to them? You know, we talk about these things and I feel, you know, I don't know the gospel well enough. I don't want to lead people up the garden path. What if they ask a question that I can't answer? All these sorts of things. And they are good things to be aware of. They really are. But we can ask God to help us with those things. We can equip ourselves in the reading of Scripture with others. We can read books so that we can know more of what it is about Jesus that we need to communicate. We can learn a gospel outline, you know, two ways to live, four spiritual laws. We can equip ourselves for that task of explaining the gospel. You might want to chat to someone you know who could help you with that. We sort of don't do Christian life in isolation, do we? We do it together. We help each other in explaining the gospel message. When we meet with people and explain the gospel, there is absolutely no shame whatsoever in saying, I don't know, but I will find out. It may be that we share our testimony of how the gospel has changed us. Friends, as a church, as those who know Christ, who believe in him, we're involved in this work of explaining the gospel so that people who don't understand can understand. Well, in conclusion, can the gospel really change people? Yes, it can. Yes, it does. Because God is committed to it. Because God really does change people. We see evidence of that here. If you are a believer, it's changed you. And God uses us as his people in the taking of the gospel to the world. To a world that may seem hard, but to a world that desperately needs to know of the life-giving message of Jesus, crucified but raised again in order to bring us forgiveness. The world truly does need to know this life-giving, hope-giving message of salvation.